If you agree with our strong stand for biblical truth, we invite you to partner with us through the Worldview Weekend Foundation. Thank you for considering making a tax-deductible contribution today or becoming a regular monthly contributor at worldviewweekendfoundation.org. That's worldviewweekendfoundation.org. Thank you.
Faith, spiritual values, moral issues, government, economy, education, work, responsibility. What we think about these depends on our worldview. Now, VCY America presents Worldview Weekend Radio with Brannon House.
Glad you're with us. Going to be joined by Dr. John Whitcomb in just 1 minute for Ask Dr. John. New round of questions for Dr. John. Before we get to Dr. John Whitcomb, interesting development today on Kirk Cameron's Facebook page that several of you have sent me. Kirk Cameron writes 4 hours ago, says, I received a few requests regarding an alleged connection. Alleged. Well, I don't think it's alleged. It's very documented. Alleged connection between Freemasonry and the monument in my new film. Here's the scoop. Masons were around at this time in our country, but neither the film nor the monument have anything to do with Freemasonry. Well, maybe your film doesn't, Kirk, but the monument sure does. Again, the book was written in 1859. Documenting this, written in 1906 by William T. Davis, who was there, has, you know, they didn't have a Masonic procession and lay a Masonic cornerstone and raise money with the Masonic lodges for there not to be any Masonic connection. But, again, you know, here's the deal. I don't know how you go to a movie on history if you can't even document what is actual history. I mean, I'm just asking. Why would anyone want to go see a film on history if he can't even acknowledge that there is a history here in this with this monument having to do with Freemasonry? He goes on to say, by the way, Masons were always involved in building monuments. That's why they call them Masons. I don't know if he's trying to be cute or what, but he's not. The vague connection and silly implications are like saying there were a couple of atheists in the crew who poured the foundation of our church. Okay, no, it's not the same. Having some atheist or somebody on the construction crew of your church is not the same thing as the grand master of the lodge laying the cornerstone, Masonic procession with few dozen or more Masonic lodges represented in the Masonic procession documented by William T. Davis in his book in 1906, who was there. Money being raised. It's not the same thing, Kirk. Good try. Don't be shocked at the pragmatism you see coming from people or their ability to justify. But I guess after you've put years into a project, it's easier to do this than to just come out with the truth or acknowledge the truth or be willing to accept the truth. Oops, we built our film around a monument that maybe we didn't check out. I don't know, but because Kirk won't come on here. If Kirk really thinks he's right, then Kirk, come on the program. We've invited you on the program. I'll be kind to you, and you can defend it. I think, quite frankly, he's really, whether he knows it or not, being very similar to what Saul Alinsky taught people how to do in his Rules for Radicals. You don't address the issues, you just criticize those who have issue with you. He says the vague connection and silly implications are like saying, as I read this before, there were a couple of atheists in the crew who poured the foundation of our church. Do we then conclude that our church is satanic? Of course not. I spent 2 years making this film, and I assure you, it honors Jesus Christ and his glorious gospel in spades. Well, no one has said it hasn't, Kirk. No need to be troubled by conspiracy theorists who have not watched the film and do not understand the history of this beautiful monument. Well, of course, we're not conspiracy theorists. It's not a conspiracy. It's all documented in the books, in the history. So you can discount it as this Saul Alinsky criticism. You know, with Saul Alinsky talks about using sarcasm to go after those who disagree with you. I mean, if you want to play that game, Kirk, go right ahead. But I think you're just showing that, well, maybe what you're showing, I don't know, maybe what you're showing is you're going through spiritual growing pains. Maybe what we're watching is Kirk Cameron going through spiritual growing pains, and maybe when he comes out on the other side of this, he'll be a little more mature in his responding to people who have tried to bring up legitimate concerns and documentation. And to say, let's not only be careful about the monument we gather around, calling it our Gilead stone, but let's be careful who we put in our film, i.e. David Barton, who's calling Glenn Beck a Mormon and a Christian. Let's be careful who the other folks we put in our film and the message we're proclaiming. But if you don't want to take the advice people are giving you months in advance, then don't come back with sarcasm and say we're silly conspirators, you know, we're interested in conspiracy theories, when this is not a conspiracy theory. It's a matter of documented fact. And if it was just conspiracy theories, Kirk, you should have no problem coming on the program and being able to debate the issue. But you can't stand up to the facts, and you've not even addressed the facts that I'm aware of. No one has addressed the facts from his camp that I'm aware of, documenting what we have laid out. All they can say is, oh, well, just because you have a few Masons doesn't make it a Mason monument. Well, it's not a conspiracy, Kirk. It's history. And if you can't get this history right, why should we trust you with other history? He goes on to say that we haven't watched the film. Again, that's getting to be an old, tired line, Kirk. We don't have to have watched the film yet, and we will, to have documented what the monument's all about. Okay, the monument and its history has nothing to do with your film as far as our ability to document the history of the monument. How is watching your film going to change the history of the monument? It's not going to change the history. The monument's history is the monument's history. Watching your film doesn't change that, unless, of course, the monument is going to be, you know, unless you're involved in revisionist history and trying to say the monument's something that it isn't, pointing to God. No, it's there by their own books. It's pointing to a higher power. And as far as not understanding the history of this beautiful monument, no, I think we do understand the history. And you've yet to come on the program or write an article refuting those who were there and wrote a book in 1863 and in 1906 detailing the Masonic history and the meaning that she's pointing to a higher power, not God, the spirit of religion. But what's sad on his Facebook page is you have people who then go on to this Facebook page to say things like this. I'm a Freemason. To be a Mason, you first have to believe in a God. Our country was founded on In God We Trust, and many of the founding fathers were Masons and godly men. Our Masonic are planning a trip. I think he meant to say Our Masonic are planning a trip to see the movie, not because it has anything to do with Freemasonry, but that it shows the truth about God and our country and what we all need to do to reclaim the land of ours. God bless America and God help us save America. Well, of course the Masons love this. Someone else says, Masons are not bad guys. I know because my grandfather was one. And he was a very Christian man and raised his family to be Christians. Okay, again, there are men who have been in Freemasonry, as there were three men in Freemasonry at our conference 2 years ago who heard Ron Carlson's presentation and repented and got out. This person goes on to say about her grandfather. He also had a Jewish ancestry, which taught our family to worship God. The Masons I know today have to attend and be a member of a church that worships God. So the naysayers spreading the myth that Freemasons are atheists or out to kill America are very mistaken. Well, no one ever said Masons were out to kill America. We're simply saying that Freemasonry is a universalist. They'll use the Quran just as quick as they'll use the Bible. Here's someone who says, it's a moot point. God uses whatever, whomever he wants to carry out his will, even evil. Oh, so that justifies violating 2 Corinthians 6:14, Romans 16:17, 2 John 9-11. Here's another person. Masons are Christians. Explanation point. Most of what they do comes from the Bible, the same Bible that Christians use. 4 explanation points. Just saying, 2 explanation points. Well, this is what's going on Kirk Cameron's Facebook page. You go on there, you'll find Mormons on here saying things. I don't think Kirk realizes what he's doing. In fact, I sent this out to a few Christian leaders this morning who are experts on Freemasonry and the cults. And here's the response I'm getting. I won't cite them. The people can cite their own, you know, but I'll tell you what they said. There's a big difference, though, between having a Mason pour concrete for your church and filling your church to bottom with Masonic occult symbols, writes one person this morning, a Christian leader responding to me. Here's another one. Wow. Kirk's not stupid, but at this point his pride won't allow him to admit the obvious with the Masonic connections to this monument. All of your documentation blows this pathetic response away. That's the opinion of one of the guys who emailed me this morning, who is an expert, by the way, on Freemasonry. Another response. Talking about some of the people on his Facebook page. What a bunch of ignorant people. If Kirk had any regard for his duty as a minister of the gospel, I think he would realize that he needs to inform these people of the true occult nature of Freemasonry. I hope he realizes what he's doing here and how this tacit endorsement of Freemasonry is going to only serve to encourage present Mormons, present Masons and their family members to feel okay about remaining in this pagan religion, as is evidenced by some of these posts. Well, I'm not saying that Kirk is endorsing Freemasonry, and I don't think this person is either, but what he's saying is when you have people coming on here making these kind of statements, hey, Freemasonry, they follow the Bible, they're Christians, this is not the truth. And this is the confusion that comes when the church begins to mix the pagan symbols with Christianity. So, anyway, instead of coming on the program, defending the positions about why he would want to make this monument movie around this cornerstone, or around this monument, it was laid by the Grand Master of Freemasonry when they had a Masonic procession, a Masonic ceremony, universal symbols of pointing to a higher power. You got David Barton in the film. We know what David Barton's been up to. We got other folks in the film that I think are people I would not put in a film. There's a lot of things to be said here that are troubling, but Kirk doesn't want to come on here and address any of it because I don't think he can. So instead he sits over there at his Facebook page saying, no need to be troubled by conspiracy theorists. Well, again, that's very Saul Alinsky. Saul Alinsky talked about using sarcasm and ridicule. Well, don't be confused by the facts, basically is what they're saying, I think. Very disappointing. Very disappointing. But, again, it's what's going on and we're reporting it. Very sad. I thought Kirk had more discernment than this. I thought he was a little bit deeper than this. But I guess I was wrong. Someone sent me an email today that Kirk Cameron will be on Wall Builders Live with David Barton on Thursday, March 22nd, talk about his movie. Now, here's my question. Again, and I've invited Kirk on the program. The invitation's still open. Why would you go on the radio show of David Barton? Why would you get, first of all, why would you put him in your film? But secondly, why would you go on his radio show? I believe you're giving credibility to this guy. Do you agree with his appearances with Oral Roberts? I mean, with Kenneth Copeland? According to reports, he's spoken at Cindy Jacobs' Convergence Conference. We've heard him talk about Glenn Beck and don't worry about the label of a Mormon. He produces the fruit of a Christian. Talking about how Glenn Beck preached at a, quote, evangelical church in Texas and 122 people came forward to accept Jesus. But Brandon House would say they came forward to accept Satan. Kirk, if you agree with what David Barton stands for, then just come out and say, I think David Barton's the greatest thing since sliced bread. I'm a David Barton guy. I agree with his theology, everything. So we can all figure out where you're coming from. Because I think that's what you're doing when you go on his radio show, when you have him in your film. You now agree with the agenda that David Barton, which I think personally, I believe, and I know others do, seems to be a very ecumenical agenda. The Black Robe Regiment that he says he was a part of helping put together, at least that's what he told me personally on the phone in the summer of 2010. Working with David, with Glenn Beck. I mean, if this is what Kirk wants to endorse, that's fine. I don't think Kirk realizes the damage he's doing to his credibility with Bible-believing Christians. He may be quite popular now with the ecumenicalists and the Masons and the Mormons. It seems like it from some of the things I've read on his Facebook. That's the opinion I come away with. But I don't think Kirk Cameron realizes the damage he's doing to himself with true, discerning, Bible-believing Christians. But then again, I called him in the summer of 2010 to try to warn him. I texted with him a month or so ago. Again, he didn't want to listen. That's fine. It's a public issue. Believe me, we're speaking out against it because I think now Kirk is helping to give credibility to people that I believe are a threat to the Bible-believing church, as far as at least a threat in the sense that they're helping to bring mainstream evangelicalism somewhere it should not go. So there you go. Kirk Cameron, according to this email from Wall Builders, to be on David Barton's program. And again, if you think what you're doing is so right, then you ought to be willing to come on this program. The fact you won't come on the program, I think, speaks volumes. I'd also like to hear you tell me you've publicly gone and talked to a few pastors, like maybe John MacArthur, who I know you used to respect at one time. I can't believe John MacArthur would agree with this based on the sermons I've heard him preach on not uniting with unbelievers and his sermons on the NAR. All right, let's go to the phone line. Joining me today is Dr. John Wickham. Dr. John, welcome to the program. Dr. John,
thank you.
There?
It's a privilege to share from God's precious word, if I can be of any help to encourage people in the Lord.
Well, I know you do because of the great feedback we get. Let's start out with our first question, and then we'll end up with a break here and then come back to these. Someone asked me and said, what does the Bible say about alcohol consumption? Most people agree that drunkenness is absolutely prohibited. But is there a biblical man to abstain completely? Are there any good, exhaustive articles or books on this topic? I think this is a very important discussion, Dr. Whitcomb, because alcohol has destroyed so many families. And I know that while we don't want to be legalistic, we also have to be biblical. And the Bible specifically speaks about Christians being very careful not to be a stumbling block to someone else. I personally know of people who saw the Baptist deacons in their church socially drinking. Now, these deacons may not have been abusing alcohol. They may not have been drinking to drunkenness. But because of their position and their being involved in social drinking in the community, it caused another couple to say, well, it must be okay then to drink. And so they began to be involved in social drinking. But for them, it led to alcoholism, and they ended up losing everything. My great concern, and those who know of the horrors of alcoholism and what it does to families, are very concerned when Christians are not careful. I know there's the issue of legalism. I know there's the issue of what the scriptures actually say about alcohol and drunkenness. But there's also scriptures that talk about being very careful. When we come back, we'll let Dr. John Whitcomb address this issue. His website is WhitcombMinistries.org. I'm Brandon House. It's Worldview Week in Radio. We'll be right back. It's time to register for the 9th annual Branson Worldview Weekend in beautiful Branson, Missouri, April 27, 28, and 29. We have family rates and we have group rates. Again, the Branson Worldview Weekend is Friday night, Saturday morning, Saturday night, and Sunday morning, April 27, 28, and 29. Full details are available at worldviewweekend.com, worldviewweekend.com. Keynote speakers include Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, Mike Gendron, myself, Brandon House, Dr. Erwin Lutzer, backed by popular demand, Dr. David Noble. We'll also have with us Justin Peters, Chris Pinto of Noise of Thunder Radio, and Dr. Jerry Vines. Full details, video clips, all can be found at worldviewweekend.com. We also have there the hotels that we recommend. Again, this is the 9th annual Branson Worldview Weekend, April 27, 28, and 29. Full details at worldviewweekend.com. Don't forget, we do have family rates and group rates. Join us, won't you, in Branson, Missouri, April 27, 28, and 29 for the 9th annual Branson Worldview Weekend. Full details at worldviewweekend.com. The Worldview Weekend Situation Room is where members understand the times through a biblical worldview. Hello, I'm Brandon House. I want to tell you about the Worldview Weekend Situation Room that is always expanding. We now have over $6,000 in resources inside the Worldview Weekend Situation Room. We have 100 DVDs that you can watch on demand whenever you want. In fact, one of the benefits to belonging to the Worldview Weekend Situation Room is that when we produce new television shows, we produce new DVDs, we put them into the Situation Room, and they're available for you to view before they're even available on DVD. We also have over 1,000 MP3s, all of our radio shows since September 11th, 2007, as well as many, many of the keynote presentations from our Worldview Weekends throughout the years. We've ripped the audio off those DVDs and put them into the Situation Room as MP3s. We also have ebooks of my book, Grave Influence, Christian Worldview for Students, Christian Worldview for Children, Put Your Beliefs to the Test, Building a Biblical Worldview Verse by Verse, and Christian Worldview for Students, Volume 2. We also have the audio book of Grave Influence, 10 hours of my reading the book Grave Influence as an audio book. We're always adding new features, including recently new transcripts of some of our best Worldview Weekend radio broadcast. Again, it's over $6,000 of resources available to you for just $59.95 a year. You can join for 1 year, and then if you want to renew, which we hope you do, you can easily do that. But won't you consider becoming a member of the Worldview Weekend Situation Room, having access to over $6,000 in resources for just $59.95 a year? You can join at situationroom.net. That's situationroom.net. Or just check it out, situationroom.net. Thank you for joining the Situation Room and understanding the times to a biblical worldview, but also helping support us, because the Situation Room is a big part of helping us keep going and funding our general operating budget. SituationRoom.net. Welcome back to the program, Worldview Weekend Radio. Our website's worldviewweekend.com. Joining me for Ask Dr. John, he joins us about every 2 weeks, is Dr. John Whitcomb of WhitcombMinistries.com. WhitcombMinistries.com. He'll be with us in Indianapolis, Indiana, Sunday night, April 1st. Sunday night, April 1st, Dr. John Whitcomb, myself, and Jimmy DeYoung. You can register for this free event at our website, WorldviewWeekend.com. All right, Dr. John, what did you think about my comments? I mean, I'm kind of throwing my opinion in here before you get yours, but what do you think about my comments? I think while we don't want to be legalistic, Christians need to be very careful, because when a Christian, particularly someone who's in a position of leadership, like the deacons I was talking about, who were Baptist deacons, some people I know very, very well, saw them drinking. These people are now deceased, but they saw these Baptist deacons drinking socially. They thought, therefore, it must be okay. They began to drink socially. They became alcoholics. They lost everything. There's a difference between being legalistic and just being very, very aware of not being a stumbling block to others. That'd be one of my admonishments when it comes to alcohol. What would you say?
Well, of course, the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit's inspiration, makes it very clear in chapter 5, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. You've lost control. You're dangerous. But be filled with, that's controlled, with the Holy Spirit. And again, in his letter to his favorite disciple, Timothy, he said this amazing thing. Be not addicted to wine. That's chapter 3, verse 3. Now listen to this, verse 8. Deacons, likewise, must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine. And the most amazing thing of all to me is that Timothy, who knew every lifestyle of the Apostle Paul in terms of Christian self-control, discipline, and yet joy in the Lord, had this to say, 1 Timothy 5:23. No longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. In other words, wine had some medicinal power to it if taken in extreme moderation. But that proves something special, doesn't it? Timothy was so concerned that he become an alcoholic, that he refused to drink any wine ever under any circumstances, and even under his stomach problem issues, he suffered for it. A little wine for your stomach's sake. Why? Because water was often contaminated in that world. We don't have that problem today. We don't have a choice between contaminated water and juice that could be alcoholic, inebriating, intoxicating. We can get plenty of pure water, clean water, all kinds of things to drink today. One thing doctors agree on everywhere, alcoholism is one of the deadliest of all crimes. Behind every crime, in fact, suicide, accidents on the highway, is alcoholism. God has made it very clear. I have a very excellent book by my friend Peter Masters of London, England, Should Christians Drink? The Biblical Case for Abstinence. Stay away from something that has the potential of wrecking your life, the lives of your families, and your friends. God help us.
And the issue of a Christian testimony when we see Christian leaders drinking publicly, even if it's not to abuse, you agree that that can be very, very troubling and very much a stumbling block for weaker Christians?
Right. That's why Timothy refused to take a drop of wine, because somebody might see that and use that as an excuse to see, to take more and more and fall into the dangers and deadly effects of alcoholism.
Yeah, absolutely. All right, let's go on to another one. Why did God choose to totally destroy the entire surface of the earth along with all life during the flood instead of just giving the commandment for all the unsaved people to die?
That's an amazing thing, yes. God used that global mountain-covering year-long flood to demonstrate something, that human sin, and of course the world was filled with not only depraved people, but demonically depraved people. It's clear from Genesis chapter 6, the awful condition of mankind at that time just before the flood, where only 8 human beings survived. God destroyed the entire planet, all living things, trees, flowers, animals. They had not done nothing wrong. But that was God's visual aid for the awful effect of human sin on our environment, even on the animal kingdom around us. And someday, of course, God will show us the additional significance of that flood. It shows us through the trillions of fossils that were formed that it didn't take billions of years for this world to get into the condition it's in now. The Genesis flood wipes away billions of years of evolutionary, so-called evolutionary history. God showed us many important things by that flood. And I say, thank you, Lord, help me to understand some of the things you meant by what you told us about the greatest catastrophe the world has ever yet known.
Let me go back up and read this again. Where it says about Noah and the ark, it says 2 of each animal, but then it says 7 each of the pure animals. This writer says, I don't understand this. Could you explain? And any scripture verses on this?
Yes. Now, in Genesis chapter 7, verse 2, after having told Noah to bring 2 of every kind into the ark, chapter 6, verse 19, he elaborates on this, clarifies it. He said, you shall take with you of every clean animal by 7s. And what were they for? At the end of the flood, there would be what? 6. That's 3 pairs of clean ones and an extra one that ended up on an altar. That's chapter 8, verse 20. When the flood ended, God told Noah to build an altar and take of every clean animal and every clean bird, that is a sacrificially acceptable animal to present as a burnt offering to God, an altar of dedication and thankfulness. Clean and unclean, a great distinction in the Old Testament, isn't there? The book of Leviticus makes that so clear. So there were what? 2 each of the basic kinds of animals and 3 pairs and an extra of the clean, sacrificially acceptable animals like a sheep, a goat, a pigeon, a turtle dove as a sacrifice to God.
4, on the history of the rapture. And by the way, we're running a series of articles by you on the rapture on our website at worldviewweekend.com. I think you've got, 8 or 9, 10 articles or more in that series. I think we're on article 3 right now. Don't want to beat a dead horse, says this person, but I don't think that the Jesuit angle is what I'm talking about. I'm referring to the Irvinites, etc., and there being no historical mention of this view prior to 1830. All right, so we get this quite a bit, Dr. John, people saying, hey, when it comes to the idea of the rapture, it was created by the Jesuits, or it came, around about 1830. It's not in the Bible. We get a lot of very sincere people asking, and they'll say that, I'm very sincere in my question. I'm not being antagonistic. I really want to know the truth. Help me with the issue of the rapture. Where do we find this in the Bible? And I know we've been down this road a few times, but you want to address this specific one?
Yes.
Who says they're referring to the Irvingites?
Yes. Now, the Irvingites were people in England nearly 200 years ago who followed a leader who was not very orthodox spiritually, biblically, doctrinally. And there was another woman, Margaret MacDonald, that had all kinds of visions, a young woman, and they claimed that she's the one that saw the pre-tribulation rapture doctrine. No, not at all. This has been shown over and over again. It was Darby, a British theologian, Bible scholar, who discovered from the Bible that before the Great Tribulation, the church is gone. But he wasn't the first one either. Before him were others that began to see this, the imminent return of the Lord before the tribulation. And I say, now, Lord, help me to understand. I have in front of me a couple of very excellent books that deal with these issues in detail. Charles Ryrie's book on dispensationalism and Paul Benware's book, Understanding End Times Prophecy, both published by Moody Press in Chicago, that go into great detail on this. The main thing is, Darby found it in the Bible, and so do we. And I say, well, thank you, Lord, for helping me understand there is a distinction between Israel and the church. Yes, when the church is gone, all Israel will come to life. And that is predicted clearly in Romans chapter 11, isn't it? Romans 11. And I say, thank you, Lord. The blessed hope is to be taken out of this world before the wrath of God pours upon the human race at the time of the Antichrist, as described in the book of Revelation.
Wow. All right, let's get to the next. We're rolling through these pretty good. Okay, number five. When will the Bema judgment of the saints of Jesus, our Savior, occur, writes this person? During the 7 years that we are in heaven, or when we return with him to fight in the battle of Armageddon, Christ's second coming. When will the sheep, goats, nations judgment take place? I've heard some teach that this sheep, goat, nation judgment will include those who were caught up. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, they cite. I don't believe so. Am I correct in my belief?
Right. The Bema judgment of the saints of Jesus. What in the world is that? That is the throne before which all Christians who've ever lived and died, and Christians who at the rapture will be transformed without dying, will appear immediately, not to determine whether they're saved or not, 1 Corinthians 3 makes that clear, but to determine what? Whether they deserve a reward, a crown for faithfulness in their Christian life. And I say that's an amazing. We will all appear before the judgment throne of Christ. This is repeated in the Bible several times. And I say, now, Lord, help me to see what that's going to be. The whole seven-year period that follows the resurrection rapture event will be the great tribulation on the earth. The church will not be here at that time. The sheep and goat nation judgment follows the second coming of Christ, Matthew 25. And that will determine who is going to enter the kingdom alive. Very significant changes will take place on this earth by the time of the second coming. The church will come down with Christ, having been rewarded, positioned in their function in the coming kingdom as kings and priests under Christ. All Old Testament and tribulation martyrs will come to life to join them and to serve God during that thousand-year kingdom. And that is a wonderful, blessed hope, isn't it, for the church, that we will not be lost. Once we're glorified, we can never lose that salvation. But let us be sober and careful and motivated to be faithful because of that promise of a reward. The Apostle Paul said, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the course. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not for me only, but also all those who love his appearing. He was motivated. Am I motivated? Are you motivated, friend, to be faithful, diligent in the Word of God and sharing the wonderful gospel of salvation to people everywhere? And not just because we're afraid of Jesus, but we want his smile of approval and his word, well done, good and faithful servant.
Absolutely. My guest is Dr. John Whitcomb. His website is Whitcomb Ministries, Whitcomb, W-H-I-T-C-O-M-B, WhitcombMinistries.org. You'll find him also on Facebook, as well as sermon audio. And one of these days we are going to play a sermon. I think your guy is going to get us one of your sermons to play one of these days so people can hear what Dr. Whitcomb sounds like when he's actually in the pulpit. And many of you will get to hear him speak in person if you want to come and join us on Sunday night, April 1st, in just north of Indianapolis, Indiana, on Sunday night, April 1st, for our Worldview Weekend Rally. Myself, Jimmy DeYoung, and Dr. John Whitcomb. What a rare opportunity and treat to hear Dr. Whitcomb in person. You'll find full details at worldviewweekend.com and on our website, or on our website, worldviewweekend.com, worldviewweekend.com. Hope you'll check out Dr. Whitcomb's website, whitcombministries.com. Or is it .org, or does it matter? You know, Doc?
I'd have to look it up.
I think it's .com, but anyway. Now, if you want to email a question for Dr. John, we have him on about every 2 weeks. You can join us by just emailing a question. Just send it in to info@worldviewweekend.com, info@worldviewweekend.com. Put in your subject line, Ask Dr. John. And I'll see that it is emailed over to him, and he will then be ready to answer your question on our next program. So if you want to have a question answered by Dr. John, you can do that by simply sending an email, info@worldviewweekend.com, subject line, Ask Dr. John. Now, of course, we open up the phone lines, but some of these questions require a little research, so maybe send your question in. We'll be right back with more of Ask Dr. John. I'm pleased to announce the launch of the Worldview Weekend Online Academy. The Worldview Weekend Online Academy is over 85 hours of biblical worldview training for students or adults. Now, this Worldview Weekend Online Academy is completely different from our online Teacher Training Institute. The Teacher Training Institute is for those who want to become an approved Biblical Worldview Weekend instructor and receive the curriculum. This course, however, the Worldview Weekend Online Academy, is 85 hours of intense biblical worldview training for students or adults who want to have a more accurate biblical worldview. Some families cannot afford the $600 to $1,000 plus the cost of transportation that many of these worldview camps cost. But Worldview Weekend, which is committed to biblical worldview training for many people at a very reasonable price, has now launched the Worldview Weekend Online Academy. It's only $149. We even offer a family rate and a group rate that gets the tuition down as low as $75 a student. This is a wonderful course for not only a family, but for a homeschool co-op, Christian school, Sunday school classes. In fact, church youth groups, I believe, should send all their kids through this training. If you want to take it as an individual, you can do that as well. It's for students or adults. Full details, and you can demo the course at worldviewweekend.com/academy. worldviewweekend.com/academy. Again, worldviewweekend.com/academy. The Worldview Weekend Online Academy is now online. Hello, I'm Brandon House, and I want to invite you to become a Biblical Worldview Weekend instructor. For the last couple of years, we've offered our Worldview Weekend Teacher Training Institute live in person in Memphis, Tennessee, and over 500 people have taken that class. However, due to the cost of hotel and transportation added to the cost of the class, it was just financially impossible for some people to afford it. Therefore, we've now placed it online, making it much more affordable. If you want to become a Biblical Worldview Weekend instructor, the website is simply worldviewweekend.com/online training. That's worldviewweekend.com/online training. Take the 25 hours of training by watching a video in one window and filling out a worksheet in the other. And upon completion of the Training Institute online, we'll send you the three-ring binder of the curriculum, Put Your Beliefs to the Test. It includes student worksheets, leader's notes, PowerPoint, and video clips. You'll also, as an alumni, have the right to purchase our next set of curriculum coming out, which includes Grave Influence. And then after that, the curriculum, Religious Trojan Horse. I hope you'll consider, and prayerfully consider, becoming a Biblical Worldview Weekend instructor by taking our class online at worldviewweekend.com/online training. We have all the information there for you, including the opportunity for you to sample the online training. worldviewweekend.com/online training.
Yeah, welcome back to the program. Yeah, you need to go to whitcombministries.org. .com won't get you there. whitcombministries.org. All right, Dr. John Whitcomb is our guest. whitcombministries.org. Next question, number six. I would love to hear how you both would respond to this. A few years ago, I was visiting my home church, non-denominational evangelical, and the new senior pastor said something that has troubled me for quite some time. He said, quote, I still believe there will be a millennial reign, but I just can't imagine that there would be a return to all that bloody mess of animal sacrifice while Christ has taken care of that, end quote. Dr. John, how do you respond?
Yes, I have studied this issue for many years now, and I have discovered something that thrills my heart and soul. In the Old Testament, as we know, for over 1,400 years, Israel offered animal sacrifices on an altar in a temple, tabernacle and temple, with Zadokian priests that were doing what? That's the question. What were the animal sacrifices for in the Old Testament? Not to take away sin, but to what? To protect people from premature destruction when they entered the holy presence of God. You remember when Israel came out of Egypt? When I see the blood, God said, I will what? Pass over you, not save you, not regenerate you, pass over you. I will not destroy you prematurely. Now, in the thousand-year kingdom that's coming, over and over, the Bible tells us in the Old and New Testaments that Israel will be the dominant nation, and there'll be a reintroduction of animal sacrifices. That's Daniel 9, because after 3.5 years of that, the Antichrist will cause them to cease. Bloody and unbloody sacrifices he will cause to cease and set up his own abomination of desolation, as we know. Now, during the thousand-year kingdom, what will those sacrifices be for? To be a teaching aid, visual aid, of the holiness of God. As people come to Jerusalem, every Feast of Tabernacles, you remember Zechariah 14, to worship the Lord, they must participate in this, not to be saved, not to have their sins cleansed away. Only the blood of Christ can do that, and they will be taught that fact. But only to what? Be a visual aid of the holiness of God and the need for faith in the finished work of Jesus Messiah to be saved and accepted to God. It's somewhat complicated because, as a matter of fact, we know, friends, the church, the true church, Christians today don't offer sacrifices. There is no legitimate temple, altar, priests, animal sacrifices today. But don't minimize the significance of what they were for in the Old Testament or what they will be in the kingdom of coming when Israel again will be the head of the nations. That's Romans 11. All Israel, not the church, all Israel will be saved. And they will function under God in a typical Israelite way for his glory.
Excellent. All right. Let's see. We're running through these. Dr. John, by the way, thank you for all the research you do to answer these questions each week. I really
praise the Lord.
It.
It's a joy to be of help, brother.
And I know our audience appreciates it as well. All right, let's see. My father watches, and he gives the name of a pastor here, from a recent video sermon on witchcraft in the church. This pastor, Mike, talked about the occult and witchcraft practice of making circles while they perform their rituals. From this sermon, my father came to the conclusion that praying at the dinner table while holding hands in a prayer circle, a pagan practice, and is witchcraft. Okay. The person says, I cannot substantiate this claim by my own studies in the scripture or on the web. Can you speak to this? Dr. John?
Yes, I am personally not familiar with Mike Hogard, but let me say this with all concern and care. There are all kinds of bad things going on around us, some of them not just depraved but demonic. We don't just copy those kinds of things and bring them into our home and family, do we? But on the other hand, there's an extreme to go. If something that looks somewhat suspect is to be avoided totally, that's understandable, but it's not essential. What is essential is to do things for the glory of God in our homes, if we want to hold hands, if it's done in holiness, with a respect for God's will and word, that's a very different matter to God. Now, let me offer this suggestion based on Paul's attitude and his policy in 2 Corinthians. If I do anything that offends another Christian, I won't do it, even if it's legitimate. If holding hands in a circle offends some people, don't do it. But it's not evil in itself. It's the way it's viewed, some connection that somebody had that hurt them, that offended them, that shocked them. Don't do it, because we're not here to push our own agenda, our freedom from these things, but to be of help and encouragement to other Christians the best possible way we can for the glory of Christ and the power of the gospel of his salvation.
Amen. All right, let's open up the phone lines. 1-800-347-9829. You have a question or comment for Dr. John Whitcomb. You can join us at 1-800-347-9829. 1-800-347-9829. It's Ask Dr. John. He joins us about every 2 weeks. And again, you can get on board now with your question at 1-800-347-9829. Now, I know only a small percentage of the radio audience ever wants to call into a radio program. That's just a statistical fact. A lot of folks just, for whatever reason, don't want to call into a program. But they certainly have questions, and that's why we give you the option also to email in your question for the next Ask Dr. John, which will be about 2 weeks from today, Lord willing. And you can simply email us at info@worldviewweekend.com, info@worldviewweekend.com. Now, if you would like to get on board with the question, you can do that now by just calling 1-800-347-9829, 1-800-347-9829. Again, 1-800-347-9829. Now, the phone lines are ringing. We'll get some calls up here in just 1 second. But, Dr. John, what do you think is the most common question you've gotten in all your years of ministry? What's the most common question or questions?
Well, I think it's probably how the world began. I was a goddess evolutionist at Princeton University studying evolutionism, historical geology, paleontology. People are taught in their public schools, the world is billions of years old, things just started as a little speck by chance in an ancient ocean, how did we get here? That is fascinating. People ought to be concerned, where did we come from? And I didn't come from a Christian home. And so I have spent many years studying these wonderful truths about how Christ designed the world. Yes, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made, John 1:3. That's probably the biggest question I've ever received. And, you know, when you look at Genesis from the eyes through the eyes of the Lord Jesus, you see spectacular things, complex, beautiful things happening suddenly. Adam created full-grown instantly. Eve created full-grown instantly. No blemishes, no billions of years, no chance. I say thank you, Lord, for an opportunity to help clarify how great Jesus is by the way he created our world.
All right, well, let's go to the phone lines, 1-800-347-9829. Let's start out line one, Kirk. Line one, welcome to the program. Thanks for calling.
Hello.
Yes.
Yeah, this is Kirk from Wisconsin calling.
I was hoping you'd be Kirk Cameron, but...
Oh,
right.
Yeah. No, unfortunately.
I don't think we can... I think I won't hold my breath on that one.
Yeah, exactly. I have a question for Dr. Whitcomb. My sister and I were just having a discussion and about what happens to us after we die, and she is a born-again, Bible-believing Christian. But she has been taught that when we die, we are asleep in Christ until he comes again to raise the living and the dead. And then I heard a lesson on Back to the Bible that says, at the moment of death, our soul is separated from our body, and we are with the Lord immediately at that time. So she says, no, that's not the case, and she read something from 1 Thessalonians, and I apologize that I'm not prepared. I don't have the chapter exactly. I want to say it's 4.
All right. Dr. John?
Yes?
Is there a specific question in there, Kirk? I mean, what is your specific question?
My question is, when we die, Bible believe, you know, those of us who believe in Christ, are we asleep? Is our soul asleep until he comes again? Or is our soul separated from our body and risen up to be with the Lord immediately?
I get quite a bit of this, Dr. John. A lot of people ask what Kirk's asking. Soul sleep seems to be, for whatever reason, gaining. I don't know if it's gaining popularity or not, but it's a common question I'm getting more and more of. In fact, someone emailed me last week, really reading me the Riot Act, that I believe that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I was accused of buying into some kind of Catholicism by believing in that and not believing in soul sleep. So I've even gotten criticized because I don't believe in soul sleep. Well, this is a good question by Kirk, and we will have Kirk from Wisconsin an answer for you when we come back by Dr. John Whitcomb. We'll get to the rest of the callers as well. If you want to get on board, the number is 1-800-347-9829. Robert, Dan, and Dale, hold the line. We'll get to your question with Ask Dr. John right here on VCY America, Worldview Weekend Radio. I'm Brandon House. We'll be right back. I hope you'll join us for one of our Worldview Weekend rallies coming up in 2012. Our calendar currently consists of the following free Biblical Worldview Weekend rallies: Dayton, Ohio, March 31st, Indianapolis, Indiana, April 1st, St. Paul, Minneapolis, April 15th, and then we finish out the spring with Branson, Missouri, April 27 and 28 and 29. For the fall, we've already marked these as cities we're going to go to. We may add a few more. We'll start out the fall October 7th, and Mitchell, South Dakota at the Corn Palace. Wichita, Kansas, October 12th. Des Moines, Iowa, October 13th. St. Paul, Minneapolis, October 14th. Milwaukee, Wisconsin, Saturday night, November 17th. Rockford, Illinois, November 18th. That's our current Biblical Worldview Weekend Rally schedule for 2012. They're free and they're one night. They're for students and they're for adults. Full details or to register and print out your free ticket, the website's worldviewweekend.com. Worldviewweekend.com. If you agree with what we're doing as we teach people a biblical worldview, then we ask you to consider becoming a partner with us through the Worldview Weekend Foundation. You can do so at worldviewweekendfoundation.org, worldviewweekendfoundation.org, and help us as we put on biblical Worldview Weekend rallies free of charge all across America. Again, the foundation website's worldviewweekendfoundation.org, but to register for the free Worldview Weekend rallies, the website's worldviewweekend.com. Thank you. Hello, I'm Brandon House, and I want to invite you to partner with us through the Worldview Weekend Foundation.
If you appreciate the work we do here through our national television broadcast, our national radio broadcast, and our free Biblical Worldview Weekend rallies, then we sure would appreciate it if you would partner with us through the Worldview Weekend Foundation. If you'd like to make a tax-deductible contribution, you can do so right now at worldviewweekendfoundation.org, worldviewweekendfoundation.org. You can also become a monthly contributor and set up an automatic monthly tax-deductible contribution right there on our website at worldviewweekendfoundation.org. We have lots of people who are listening to this broadcast all over the world through the Internet, but we also have many radio stations that carry it. And one way they carry it is because we have the help of the Worldview Weekend Foundation in underwriting that airtime. The same is true with our national television broadcast. That broadcast is put out there, but we have to help underwrite the airtime to carry it. We believe these are vital ministries for this day and this time as we teach the Word of God in context and apply them to the issues that are happening all over the world. If you agree with our strong stand for biblical truth, we invite you to partner with us through the Worldview Weekend Foundation. Thank you for considering making a tax-deductible contribution today or becoming a regular monthly contributor at worldviewweekendfoundation.org. That's worldviewweekendfoundation.org. Thank you. All right, welcome back to the program, Worldview Weekend Radio, our website, worldviewweekend.com. Our Branson Worldview Weekend's coming up, April 27, 28, 29. Love to have you with us. With in person, live in the building, in person, Jimmy DeYoung, Justin Peters, David Noble, Chris Pinto, a whole long list of people. Love to have you with us. April 27, 28, 29, Branson, Missouri. Full details at worldviewweekend.com, worldviewweekend.com. All right, Dr. John, soul sleep. Let's get to that question.
Right. When a Christian dies, what happens to his soul spirit? Does he enter into some kind of a unconscious or subconscious state? It seems that way sometime when you read, like in 1 Thessalonians, that don't be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, who have fallen asleep in Jesus, and again, who have fallen asleep. What does that mean? Jesus frequently talked about dead believers as sleeping. You remember what he said about Lazarus? Mm-hmm. He's fine, he's asleep, and they laughed. But what he meant was, his body is asleep, but his soul spirit is not. Why not? Well, obviously, when Paul said to depart and be with Christ is far better, it's not far better to be unconscious than to be conscious. And I say, Lord, what then does this mean? This is a euphemism, a very tender way to describe a dead Christian. His body looks like it's sleeping, but he is in the presence of the Lord. And we are rejoicing in his presence. And I say, Lord, thank you for that blessed hope that we will not only be with Jesus when we die, but we'll be glorified when he comes. And in the meantime, we're rejoicing in his presence, worshiping and praising him. And the Bible says many times that that is what saints are doing in heaven, rejoicing, worshiping, praising him. We're not just subconscious or unconscious people at all at the time of physical death.
Let's go to the phone lines. Let's go to Robert. Robert, line two. Thank you for calling in, Robert. Go right ahead.
Good afternoon, brother. Hey, I just want to say first, thank you for this program today and having Dr. Wickham on. He never ceases to bless me, and I am so blessed that the Holy Spirit of God continues to teach him things to teach us.
Amen.
My specific question, and this is a question to you, Brandon, in your conversations with Kirk Cameron. Mm-hmm. Number one, I've been a little bit leery of him. I've seen a few programs, and he's just got this look in his eye that bothers me, and just the way he handles himself. But in the process of discussing this issue in these specific, what seems to be contradictions to biblical living, or Bible-believing living, has, in the process, have you been able to have witnesses, like the Word of God says, Jesus tells us to have, go to the person first, one-on-one. If they don't listen, then take somebody with you. And then if they don't listen then, bring it before the church. I'm just asking. I'm just asking, brother.
Sure.
That's all I'm asking. And I love you. I love my brothers. I believe that 1 John 3:16 should be a memorized verse for the body of Christ. in which it says we are to be willing to lay down our lives for one another?
Good question and a fair question. Let me address it real quick. First of all, it's a public issue, so we're not. This is not a Matthew 18 issue because it's a public issue. But I did go to him privately last summer to try to warn him with a voicemail, and then I text him or left him another voicemail a couple months ago or a month ago, however long it's been, when I found out more about the film. He and I text back and forth, and I did reach out to a few other people that I know he respects. And so sadly, and I know some other people I'm told have reached out to him as well. I know I'm told by another guy that a pastor that knows him has reached out to him. So I think there's been a few people that have tried this. It hasn't gone over well, and it is a public issue. He's gone public. It's not a Matthew 18 thing, so we're not really required to. It's not a church. This is not a church discipline issue for us. I don't know what church he goes to, and it's not a church discipline issue for us. If his church wanted to make it that, that'd be up to them. For us, it's not, because it's a public issue with a public personality, and we just speak about it publicly and try to do that as graciously as possible. But, yes, of course, we did try to go to him as far back as last June. I did with a voicemail, and, of course, he and I were exchanging text messages about a month ago on this. But again, not only did he not want to discuss this on the phone in depth or get the information that I wanted to provide him with, he also doesn't want to come on the program. Obviously, he's not been here to discuss this either. So what can you do? But if he wants to write about it, and as he did on his Facebook page today, then, of course, we are going to respond as well. So there you go. All right, let's go to Dan, line three. Dan, welcome to the program. Thanks for calling in, Dan.
Yeah, Dr. John mentioned two books talking about with the Jesuit priest. One was by, I think he said, Larry, Understanding End Times. Could he repeat the author and the titles?
Okay, Doc.
Understanding End Times Prophecy by Paul Benware, B-E-N-W-A-R-E, published by Moody Press. The other one, Charles Ryrie, R-Y-R-I-E, Dispensationalism, Moody Press. To me, these are two of the most helpful writers on these issues of how the church will be glorified at the rapture and the coming of the kingdom.
All right. Let's go to Dale in Salina, Kansas. Dale, thank you for calling in. Dale, go right ahead.
Yes, I have a question that I've had ever since I was born again. When I first was born again, I heard the doctrines being preached of a pre-trib, a post-trib, and a mid-trib rapture. Can I ask Dr. Whitcomb, of his treasure from the Lord, what are the Bible scriptures that God has given him on the rapture, and when does it occur?
Yes, the fact is, the 70th and last week of Daniel, the Great Tribulation, is a time of the wrath of God upon mankind. And the body and bride of Christ, which is the true church, we're not discussing whether we deserve tribulation. That isn't the issue. I hope we don't get what we deserve in any area. But by the grace of God and the mercy of God, the bride and body of Christ, the true church, is exempt from that time. You say, how do you know? Well, listen to Revelation 3:10. Because you have been faithful, I will keep you from that hour of testing that will test the entire human race. That's the tribulation. The whole human race will be devastated. The church will be what? Exempt from that. The body and bride of Christ will be taken away before that begins to happen. And there are many such passages in the New Testament that show us those kinds of things happening in that order of events. And I say, thank you, Lord, for that blessed hope. The blessed hope is not to see the Antichrist, but whom? Christ himself. He said in anticipation of the rapture, didn't he, in John 14, I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and what? Receive you to myself. That's not the second coming 7 years later when we come down to the earth with him. He's coming at the rapture in a special meeting in the air, in the clouds of glory, to take his body, his bride, to himself in heaven for that 7-year period.
Dr. John Whitcomb's been our guest, WhitcombMinistries.org. Take care.
This has been Worldview Weekend Radio with Brannon House. CDs are available by calling 1-800-729-9829. Or to hear an MP3 file of this or earlier programs, go to worldviewweekend.com. Views expressed may or may not be those of Worldview Weekend, BCY America, or this station. This program is a public affairs presentation of worldviewweekend.com and is heard weekdays on BCY America.
If you agree with our strong stand for biblical truth, We invite you to partner with us through the Worldview Weekend Foundation. Thank you for considering making a tax-deductible contribution today or becoming a regular monthly contributor at worldviewweekendfoundation.org. That's worldviewweekendfoundation.org. Thank you.